Why, when the Pharisees came around you and the Sadducees, and there were three groups, I can pronounce the other ones, another group. One of them believed, the Sadducees didn't believe in the soul or an eternal being afterward. The Pharisees actually were the closest to our belief system. They believed in life after death and the resurrection. And one was just a political group. But I said, God, why, Jesus, why, when you were walking with these people and you raised the dead, you raised Lazarus, you healed Bartimaeus' eyes, you touched the man at the pool of Siloam who had been there 38 years and healed him, why didn't you turn to these Pharisees who are standing there and just blow on them or something and let them feel your presence? And God showed me something that I want you to listen very close to me about because it affects you. And if you're watching online, I want you to listen very closely. The Lord spoke to me and he said one of the greatest things, one of the greatest truths that I treasure, and what he told me is against some doctrine, because I do not believe in predestination. Let me just tell you that I'm not saying that with any bitterness. But I believe that the only thing that was predestined at all was the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins. I don't believe I was predestined by God to go to heaven or hell. That's a choice. It's called the doctrine of free will. When this predestination was being created at the same time, there was a monk by the name of Jacobus Arminius who came with the doctrine of free will to teach us. And as I asked Jesus about why he didn't affect these Pharisees, why didn't you just show them, open their eyes, let them see who you were? He said this, the most treasured thing I possess for you is your free will. I will not, and listen to what the Lord spoke to me. He said, I will not breach the free will of man with my power and my authority. How many believe Jesus was God on earth and God in the flesh? He was here. He walked among us. He was here so we could know him. We could know God the Father. And he said, I will not breach the free will of man. So that means this. And when I say this, believe me, I don't mean this in a harsh way. I don't mean it at all in a harsh way, but it's this truth. You can go to hell if you want to. You can do it. You can go to eternal darkness. It's not God's will or his plan. You can go into eternity not believing or accepting Jesus Christ, which was the greatest, most incredibly greatest thing God could have done, because he could have given all the angels in heaven and recreated them. He could have given anything else, but the one thing that absolutely was untouchable and unchangeable was his son, God himself. He gave his son and he bankrupted heaven for you and me. What a gift. There was nothing greater. And in doing that, he spoke to me and he said, I won't breach that sovereignty of free will. If they don't want to accept me and they want to keep their hard heart hard and reject me, that's their choice. If they move toward me one step, I'll embrace them and then I will pull my presence. And it tells me and you and I, if we move toward God, the Holy Spirit will move toward us and embrace us immediately. He'll help us. He'll breach that gap of us not understanding and he'll give us understanding. We'll know what it's like, the difference between lost and saved. We'll know the difference of what it's like about having religion and relationship. And so the fact that we have free will, then we have to understand that if we exercise that free will, God is so quick and so fast to embrace us with his goodness. When I talked about the centricity of God and his focus on you, I gave you the shortened version, the second title part of the title. The question isn't where is God, because we all go through stuff in your life. Has anybody gone through any stuff this week? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you had shoulder surgery and you can't get it up there. We all go through stuff. I don't have any idea what's facing me tomorrow. I have no idea. I'm not worried about it. Well, you ought to be. Why? I've got Jesus on my side, and that's not a cliche. I've got God in my life, and He knows, and if I put my trust in Him, I'm okay. I'm all right. So the question isn't, where is God when we go through stuff? The question is, where isn't God? It's not, where is God? Because I've heard that said many times in tragedies, trials. People say, well, where's God? And that's not the question. The question is, where isn't God? Because God is always, always there and on time. He focuses on you and I with a focus that's divine. That's something we cannot comprehend. He focuses on us with a love that's divine, something we cannot comprehend. And as we embrace God, as we exercise our free will, He floods us more and more and more with His presence, and with his presence, which gives us understanding of who He is, and we embrace Him, and we stop embracing the world or the things of the world or the situations around us. Fear, doubt, anxiety, the things that we see, those things begin to dim when we understand that God has His focus on us. And then you see scripture like Romans 8:28, all things. Now when I read that, I'm going, that's pretty close, probably most things. But the Word of God says all things work together to good for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That means if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. Amen. That means all things for you. But you have to embrace that. You have to believe that. Instead of saying, where's God when the hard times come? And I preached to you this morning the entire book of Ruth, four chapters, from the beginning to the end. And you see where a woman from a Moabite country came to Bethlehem, Judah, and became part of it. And in her obedience, God used her to bring a baby by the name of Obed, and Obed had a son by the name of Jesse, and Jesse had a son by the name of David, and David became the lineage of Jesus Christ through a foreigner. It's not where is God, it's where isn't God. I talked to you about how God said He would go with you in Isaiah chapter 43. I need to go through this very quickly before we take part two up. Chapter 43 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 2 says this. God talking to Israel. He's speaking through Isaiah the prophet to encourage them. And He says, when you pass through the waters. Wait, just a second, we read too fast. There's a when, not an if. This is a general statement in Scripture. This is what this is referred to as a general statement, which means it encompasses everyone that hears it. Everyone that reads this, this refers to you. So when He says this, when you, somebody say that's me. When you pass through the waters, which means this, you will find yourself in the depth and darkness of an impossible situation. When you, but here's another catchword, pass through. So it's not a stopping place. It's not some place, even though when crisis or hard times hit you, it's not some place that you stay. He says, because of who I am, He's speaking of His greatness when He's addressing Israel and Judah, and He's saying, I brought you out of Egypt. I set you on a solid rock. I redeemed you as a nation. And then we go fast forward into the foreshadowing of that in the truth in the Word of God through Jesus Christ, who has taken us out of our Egypt, we sing that in song, and put us in the freedom of the redemptive act of Jesus Christ in our life. We're saved. Somebody say, I'm saved. And when this happens, then these things begin to happen. It's Him with us. We have a covenant with Him that is unbreakable. Nothing can breach the covenant of Christ with you. And further, He strengthens the covenant by the blood of His Son. God the Father said, I would not even begin to think of bringing reproach on the gift of my Son's blood to you. I have determined that nothing, nothing can break my covenant with you. What a God, our God, we serve. So when you pass through the depths of darkness, man, I've been in the depths of darkness. Whew, I didn't like it. In fact, I felt like I was going to go down. And when you study this in Hebrew, it's an endless depth. Down, down. I'll be with you. There's the promise from God. There's the covenant. When you pass through the rivers, and it's talking about a raging torrent. He said, when you, not if you, you're going to step into life one morning and there's going to be a raging torrent, something called life, it's going to hit you so hard, you're going to get carried away. It'll just sweep you out. You've got, God, I've got no control. But He said, when you do, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Again, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flame will not set you ablaze, for I am Yahweh. Listen to this. For I am the L-O-R-D, Yahweh, your God. Three terms of Himself. Yahweh, Elohim, and the God of Israel. Oh, El Israel. He refers to Himself in three stages of all being the same. He could have gone endlessly saying His name, El Shaddai, was one tonight. He said, I'm telling you that you can rest in me. For I'm the God of Israel, your God, the Holy One of Israel. Your Savior, messianic prophecy in Isaiah. I give Egypt for a ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. He said, I've paid the price for you completely. I'm with you. Okay, the message tonight. Go to Mark chapter 4 very quickly. I just want to bring a point. This is the second part of the message this morning of how God's focused on you, regardless where you are. Can I be really honest with you tonight? I mean, not that I would lie to you, but can I just get down on the dirt with you? That's all I needed, was four to say yes. How about online? Thank you. You can't believe how loud they are. When I first started hearing some doctrines many, many years ago in the early 70s that talked about faith, I got completely afraid how to pray. I didn't know how to pray because I was told if I prayed wrong, I was out of the will of God and I had to pray this certain way. And I found out before long I was a parrot, not a believer. I prayed exactly like I was supposed to do, so I didn't offend God, or I didn't give the devil power over me, or all these foolish, stupid things that unlearned people that were using the Word of God for their own personal benefit came up with. And I finally just said, God, I don't even know how to pray to you. I'm afraid I'm going to do something wrong. I'm going to pray wrong. I don't know how to approach you. I didn't know how to come to God. And finally, one day, I just gave up and said, Lord, I'm going to do everything in my power to serve you. I'm going to do everything I can to love you. But help me, Lord, to learn to pray with you. And he said, just talk to me. Just talk to me. I'm approachable. He explained in one time of scripture, he said, I'm gentle and meek and lowly in spirit. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. When I was growing up, there was an old song that said those words. And I've told you many times what he was talking about, the yoke of a rabbi, coming under the yoke of a rabbi. He said, you don't have to prove yourself like you do to the world or the church or to the rabbis in Judaism at that time. I'm the chief rabbi and I see your worth, your value. And when you come under my yoke, because every rabbi had a yoke of people he brought, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, you can relax and trust in me and know that I care about you. I'm going to do everything in my power tonight to get you to understand that this is not a corporate event. It's a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And his centricity, his laser beam care is on you. You're not just a not. You're not a nothing. You're so precious to God. And that's the hardest thing to understand. In Mark, the 4th chapter, 35th verse, I'm going to read, but what happened prior to this, Jesus had been teaching, he had taught all day long. This is one of the times where he got into a boat and pushed off on the shore just a little bit in one of the other Gospels. He told Peter to go out and throw his nets in after they'd been fishing all night. And they were filled up. And when they were filled up, he comes and falls before him. He says, I'm not worthy to even talk to you. This is the same time, only it's without that part of the story. The gospel's being different and their views by the authors that wrote them. He's tired and he'd been teaching all day. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. It was common for him to cross that 5 or 6 or 7 mile stretch, depending on where they were in Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias or whatever you want to call the sea. We call it the Sea of Galilee, across from that side to this side. If you're on the what I would call the east, the west side, and you go to the east side, there's a mountain range. As soon as you get to the peak of that mountain, you're in Jordan. You're on the other side of Jordan. That was where Moab was this morning, the nation. So he said, let's go. We went back and forth across ministering. Let's go over to the other side. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, he took him along just as he was in the boat. Just a second. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. So there's a little armada of boats, and they're going back to the other side. Very common thing. But on the lake of Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, whatever, these little windstorms come down through that valley that runs down through that nation, that part of the country, and a windstorm can hit, and a squall can hit, and immediately it'll go from a mirrored to a turbulent 8 or 10, 12 foot waves. Terrible storms. The Bible says in 37, he has this little bunch of boats. A squall, a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. You ever heard this story before? I had a lot of questions about this. I thought, that's not a very good reflection on Jesus. They're in the middle of a storm. He's taking a nap. Until I got older and realized that storms didn't bother him. Now, if you can understand this, your storm doesn't bother him, but he cares for you. He doesn't get into the emotion of your storm. He doesn't have to, because he's the master of the storm. He can rest during your storm, and it's not anything personal against you. It's just who he is. He's not intimidated by circumstances. He's not threatened by conditioned situations. And he's in control of everything. He was in the stern, verse 38, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up. Oh, I bet they did. It's just a little bit of a storm, a few waves. Then the rain starts. It's dark now, and the lightning starts, and the wind starts blowing, and that first little splash of water comes over the boat. His disciples are all with him, and one of them looks at the other and go, that should have wakened him. Let's just wait here. Let's exercise a little bit of faith. Second wave comes over, and they go phooey with faith. Sounds like me sometimes. First volley comes, and I'm going, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to stand right here and trust God. And it's followed up by a big one that hits me in the face, and I'm going phooey with that. I'm scared. I need help. So the question isn't, where's God? Because I know where he is in this case. You see, here's the question tonight, part two. I know Jesus is. There's no question to me about that. I know he is. And I know he's present because he has unleashed to us the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you became a temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He ripped open the curtain, exposing the golden chest and covenant of the mercy seat and all of the things that represented before, and his blood now broke that open and exposed it and gave us access to God the Father and indwelled us. And so I don't know him as religious now. I know him as relationship. I know Jesus. I know he's here. I know he's in my heart. Can anybody identify with that? They knew he was there. They knew he was in the boat. Then why isn't he doing something? About the third wave that came over, then they start asking the question, does he care for me? And the storm got worse. Jesus was asleep in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And finally, they couldn't take it any longer. And they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? I wished I could say I'd never said that to God. I wished I could say that I was the little strong bastion of faith that stood right up and go, bless God, things fine with me. I don't care what's going on, but not me, man. I've melted many times. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? You see, I know this about you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the creator of the earth. I believe in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's you. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that you created all things. I believe those things. I do know that you're in the boat with me. But why aren't you doing something? When they woke him up, They said, "Don't you care if we drown?" I doubt if they said it as calm as I'm saying it. But I want to tell you something tonight, and I want you to listen to me. The centricity of God for you. He cares for you. And He knows when you're really, really in danger. And He's there with you, and He's not bothered one bit. So why should I be? What do you mean, why? Waves are coming over the boat. It's logical to believe it's going to fill the boat up. It's logical to believe the boat will sink. Logical to believe I'll drown. And we allow logic to overrule faith in our life. Jesus was showing them something. He got up. I studied that. He leisurely got up. He didn't jump up and go, "Man, I didn't know it was this bad." Sometimes I want God to come to me and go, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize it was this serious." But He never does. He just gets up leisurely and calmly. He got up, rebuked the winds, and said to the waves. He said this in Aramaic. He spoke a lot in Aramaic. He just said, "Be quiet. Quiet." And His creation obeyed Him. He, Jesus, was the creator of all that's created. John chapter 1 says it. He's the one that said, "Let there be light," and the stars and the firmament, by the billions and trillions and quadrillions, instantly appeared. There was no evolution of time or existence. The cosmos was created by His word. He spoke to the dust He shaped and said, "Life." And Adam breathed His breath into Him. This is the God that created all things. And in doing all of that, He never lost His focus on you. You know, some of us need this more than others tonight. Some of us need this desperately, to know God is watching you. He's got His hand on you. And some of us are going, I'm not in a storm right now. I'm not criticizing that. That's fine. But fold it up and stick it in your pocket. You'll need it. You'll need it. You'll get in a storm. That's not a threat. That's His life. But none of your storms are going to threaten God. They're not going to worry Him. The difference in part two is that we know Jesus is in the boat with us. We know He's right there. But we don't understand why He doesn't react to our calling on Him, or our forecast of the decision, of the situation. Listen to what He said. "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" They hadn't drowned it yet, had they? But that's what they thought. That's me. I go right for the jugular vein. I got a headache. "God, don't you care if I got a tumor?" Oh, don't laugh at me. I eat too much pizza and I go, "Oh God, I'm having a heart attack. Don't you care if I die?" He's saying, "Yes, 8 slices is too much." Something happens and I get a word, I get a phone call, and I go, "Oh God, if that happens, this happens." And they said, "Don't you care if we drown?" Drowning wasn't even in God's economy with those men. Or the boats around them. Wasn't going to happen. They could have bounced on top of that 20-foot tall waves like a cork, and when it was all said and done, they'd have settled back down. We can go through the most turbulent storms that exist in our life and not fall into deep water and go under, or be swept away by the rivers, or burnt by the fire, when we realize that the God we serve has a Centricity. That in your life. I'm not laughing. This word was new to me till 3 days ago. Centricity. Focused on you. Thank you. Don't ever do that again. God cares for you. I'm joking. Kinda. God's in your situation. Jesus is. He's with you. He was with you like he's with you in the boat going across life, exactly like he was with Ruth, born in the country of Moab, transplanted in Judah, and became part of that nation to the point of being part of the inheritance and the line of David. He rebuked the winds and he said to the waves, "Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Whew, what a change Jesus makes. What a change. I'm going to tell you something. Wherever you are tonight, in whatever storm you're in right now, he knows the right time to get up. If we can refrain just a little bit from telling him what the end is going to be, which isn't true, but it's how we see it. If we can wait just a little bit by having a story like this given to us and wait just another moment longer than we normally would before we say, "This is going to kill us if you don't do something. We're done if you don't help us." We're prophesying something that's not going to happen because Jesus is with us. If we can just wait, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Have you ever gone through something and looked back and thought, "I didn't have to be as afraid as I was because I see the hand of God on my life"? Have you? I have. "I didn't have to worry as much as I worried because he was there all the time." And the older I get, the more of those experiences I have, and I'm less inclined to worry or be anxious. Oh, I get hit with things and I think, ooh. And I try to get a hold of them and say, "Hold it, Jesus. You're in the boat and you're not shook. The storm has come, but I'm not going to give a prognosis of the end of that storm. I'm going to put my trust in you. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And this is what he's saying. He wasn't condemning them as much as he was asking a question. It just takes a little bit of faith to trust me in the storm. Because if I'm in the boat with you, and he is, I'm going to control the storm. When you go through the waters, when you go through, I'll be there. When you are subjected to a torrent river, I will be with you. When the fire of life comes, it's not going to burn you because I will be with you. The centricity of an almighty God. You. God, help Holy Spirit. Help everyone here. You can do this. I'm asking you to help everyone here to understand that I'm talking about them, that they personally care that much to God, that open their eyes of their heart enough to understand that Jesus cares individually for that one person, them, me, them, Help them to understand that He indwells, His Spirit indwells them. Help them to understand that He's in the boat and He's not affected by the circumstances, the storm they're in right now. And that at the right time, at the right instant, at the right moment, He'll speak peace. And there will be an instant change in their life. Holy Spirit, if there was a word I was bringing to the church tonight, it's this, that He will speak peace in your storm. He will speak peace in your storm. When the waters calmed, they were terrified, and they asked each other, verse 41, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him." They knew Him as teacher. Mary called Him Jesus, but I call Him Lord. I call Him Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Stand to your feet with me this evening. We've had a wonderful day. We've had a day of encouragement and a day of God the Father speaking to you in your heart and telling you by name, I have my focus on you. This is not a cliche. It's a fact that the eternal God on each and every individual that calls Him Lord, He has His divine focus, centricity of God on you. And when you begin to understand that, and the waves come over your boat, and they will, the water's deep and it will be, the ravenous rivers come and they will, the fire will come and it will, but I can lift my hands and say, my God is able, and He cares for me. Jesus loves me so much that I'm not going to tell Him how this is going to end. It looks like a train wreck, but I'm not going, it's not a matter of bad confession, that foolishness. It's just saying that I believe Jesus is in my boat and He's in control. So how am I going to end a Sunday night service? Real easy. I'm going to ask some music be put on. Put Johnny's newest one on. I'm going to open the altars. I want you to have a little talk with the Master of the Sea. Okay? If you want to come to the altars and just bow where you are. But I want you just to tell Him, would you? Jesus, if I have doubted that You love me, forgive me. Come in to my heart in a way, God, that will let me know that You are in the boat with me. You're going to take care of my needs. If there's anybody here this evening that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, He's not in your boat, but He wants to be. He's not in your life, but He wants to be. He wants to take control, and He wants to, but you got to let Him. He won't breach your will. If there's anyone that wants Jesus to come in their heart and they're not saved, watching online or in this room, all you have to do is confess that I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died for me, and I believe that You gave Your life for me, and I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins and come in my life and live in me, and He will take control of your life. The altars are open. Would you like to come on Sunday night? If you want to know Jesus and you don't know Him, I'll be here. Come to me and just say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. If you want to bow where you are, bow where you are. But spend a minute with the Lord. Don't tell him the end of the story. Don't tell him what it's going to be like because you don't know. He's going to say, have a little bit of faith. Believe I'm in the boat. Believe of my centricity and focus on you, that I love you so much, that I've got more plans for you than just coming into a storm and dying in the storm. I've got plans for your future. Every one of those disciples, every one of those disciples were going to be masters of the scripture, examples of Christ that we could follow, the word of God full. Again, it's your will, not mine. But if you want to have that